All right, guys, so we're in 2 Peter. So we finished up 1 Peter. We're in 2 Peter, which is probably my favorite letter in all of the scriptures, my favorite. But this is, I really do like 2 Peter and have always liked 2 Peter. And so today especially, we're going to talk about spiritual maturity. We're going to talk about what that means, what it looks like, and especially what you have been provided for so that you mature. Because sometimes I think we think that when you get saved, depending on how you were discipled after you got saved, if you were discipled, we kind of think that it's kind of all on my own. Well, you have a responsibility for your maturity. I'm not saying that. But it's not like God just said, here, you're saved now. Go do what you're supposed to do, and that's it. Do you know what I'm saying? He actually gives you a whole lot more than you realize and provides for you a whole lot more. And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 11 of 2 Peter, and we're going to take this in sections as we read it, and let's start, first of all, with the introduction. So if you'll notice with me, verses 1 to 2 is the introduction to this letter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to break this down. We're going to see, first of all, who the writer is and who the recipients are. And when we talk about recipients, we're going to talk about how he refers to you a little bit. And then we're going to talk about this greeting that he gives. Let's talk about the writer. So first of all, Peter identifies himself as a slave. Depending on what version you use, it'll say servant. And apostle of Jesus Christ. So let me just stop. Is there anything that sticks out to you there? And how he identifies himself? Okay, and he starts off with which one first? Yeah, he starts off with slave first, okay? Now, when you talk about apostle, how does he present that? Okay, he's servant, okay, but here's my point. Does he start off, this is the apostle Peter? No, he says Peter, Simon Peter, right? Servant and an apostle. Well, he's not emphasizing the one over the other is what I'm trying to tell you. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's not like he, because we're going to see here in a moment, he's not placing himself above the people he's writing. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not. And you say, how can you get that? Well, if we go a little bit further in the text, you're going to see that he is equal with them. They're equal with him. Okay, so he identifies himself as a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter writes to those who have experienced salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ. All right, now notice how it is phrased in the scripture. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, now, he's saying, I'm writing to those who have obtained salvation. Now, what is there something that stands out in his statement that is interesting to you? Anything, if you look at his statement, what's he saying here? Okay, that's right, Gene. Okay, look at what the text says, okay? The text says, to those who've obtained a faith of what? Equal standing with theirs. So basically, remember I told you, he's not emphasizing, he's an apostle, he's saying that he says he's the servant. Now he's saying he's on the same level with them because they all have the same what? Faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ. So when you think about us as believers, we're all on the same level. Yes, Lori? Okay. Okay, just as precious as ours. So we're all, do you understand, the faith that we have, so basically, is anybody got a different kind of faith here that makes them more special than anybody else? No. All right, now look, listen to this. This is Peter. He's in Rome writing Christians, and would you say that he's a pretty special guy concerning his experiences? Why? What makes Peter special? Yeah, he was with Christ. Yeah. And not just with Christ. I mean, when Christ went and did some special things, who did he take with him? Peter was one of the three that he took with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I mean, you would say, wow, it's one thing to believe in Jesus, but man, Peter, yeah, do you know what I'm saying? But yet, here's what Peter's saying to those who have a faith just like ours. We're on the same level. That should blow your mind a little bit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That should help us to understand we're not better than each other. Do you know what I'm saying? There's nobody better here. You know, and that's a really good thing for us to grasp, okay? Really good thing for us to grasp. Now, here's the greeting. He pronounces a standard blessing of grace and peace. Okay, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you. You notice all the other letters, they say grace and peace to you. Okay, just a standard greeting of grace. Now, here's what he says. He points out that this comes through an intimate and personal knowledge of God. Because notice what it says, verse 2. May the grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Now, our English word is knowledge. We just have knowledge or know. Other languages can be a little bit more precise in distinguishing what kind of knowledge. And so the word that's used here that we translate just know is something deeper than just knowing about. It's not just knowing facts. It's knowing him. It's seeing him. Do you understand? Work in your life. It's receiving the grace and peace in your life because you know him. And I'm not just talking, how do you know him? Because you see him in your life. You see him through many ways in which he interacts with you, giving you peace in the midst of a crisis, convicting you when you're doing wrong. So many different things, answering prayers. It's through this knowledge that we get grace and peace. So now that brings us to, all right, that was just a lot right there, some very good things for us there. But now we're going to get to verses 3 and 4, and we're going to see his divine provision. Remember I told you sometimes we think that we're in this alone and we got to do this alone and I don't know how you expect me to do this, Jesus? Well, he knows you can't do it alone. You can't do it alone. You can't change alone. Okay? So look at what he says here, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All right, so let's take a look at this. All right, so first thing I want you to notice, the divine power in verse 3. Here's the nature of the power. All right? Peter describes this power as coming from God. All right, so God has given us this power. Now, here's what I want you to see. What was the purpose of this power? This power was given to provide us with everything for a godly life. All right, so let's stop. I think everybody at some point looks at their life and says, all right, Lord, this is what you want. I can't do it. In my own strength, I can't do it. I know this is what you want. You want me to change this attitude? I can't do it. You want me to quit doing this? I can't. I can't do it. In my own strength, I can't do it. Would everybody agree with it? We all come to places like that, okay? And that's because we operate on a mistaken assumption that God, when he tells us something, he just expects us to do it on our own. And then we get defeated because, oh, how can I do this? I can't do this. It's like a frustrating thing. It's like working for a boss who's telling you that there needs to be change in an area or you need to do something and you just keep failing. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's like there's no provision. Well, here's what I want you to see. He's trying to tell you that God, from the original beginning, never intended for you to do it on your own. When he tells us to do something, it's not to be done on your own because he's given you the power to do it. Now, so we should by this point realize who the power is, right? Who's the power? The Holy Spirit. Do you understand? He's the one who equips you and guides you to do this, who changes you. So it was given to provide you with everything you need for a godly life. Jesus has given you, he said, I'm going away and I'm sending you another helper, comforter, someone who comes alongside of you. In John, he says that. An advocate. You know, and he will guide, he'll convict you, he'll guide you, he'll teach you. Okay? So he's given you everything you need for a godly life. Now, how do I access this power? How do I access the Holy Spirit? And it's through an intimate knowledge of Christ. It's not, when we look at that, if we don't understand the meaning of the word knowledge there, if we just look at it as knowledge, we think, well, all right, George, I see you got a big library in your office. Can I borrow some books? Maybe that'll help me. Just study and read all of it. Just glean the information. Is that going to, you understand, facts don't change hearts. Do you understand? Facts don't change hearts. But an intimate knowledge with the living God does. You connecting with him in whatever way, and that's going to be unique for each and every one of us. Being honest with him, telling him, I need you, I need your help. That changes us. That power is available. The access of the Spirit being involved in your life is available through that intimate knowledge with him, okay? That intimate knowledge. Now, he also doesn't just give us the power, he gives us some promises. Look with me. Verse 4, Peter tells his readers that God has given us the precious promises of salvation. So what would those promises be? Anybody got a clue? Name me a promise. What would those promises be? I'm not talking about later when you go to be with the Lord. I'm talking about right now. What would those promises be? All right, Bruce, I was thinking that one. That's right. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But here's what happens. When we're in the frustration of our normal lives, trying to deal with stuff, what do we normally think? I'm in this alone, right? Where are you, God? So he's saying, I haven't just given you the Spirit, I've given you these promises to let you know you're okay. I'm with you. Wow, what a reminder that we need, right? We need to constantly be reminded about this, okay? Constantly reminded. So here's what he also, it's not just that he's given us promises, he's allowed us to be participants with him. There's a divine participation. God is a part of our lives. Now, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 4. Let me read verse 4 again. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All right, let's talk about this. Through his power and his promises, we are able to participate in God's nature. What? Okay, you ever hear somebody say that we're to become like who? Christ. You become like Christ. This Christian life that you're living, this process of sanctification, isn't just to make sure that you're going to be okay later on. Is that he's molding you into the image of his Son. That's New Testament language, isn't it? Molding you into the image. What does that mean, to be molded into the image? That means you are becoming like Jesus. You're responding like Jesus. You're acting like Jesus. Do you understand? So you become a part of his nature. And here's what, through his power and promises, we are able to escape the world's corruption. Now, what do you think that means? What do you think it means, through salvation, because the Spirit is within us, the promises we have, how are we able to escape this corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire? How are we able to do that? Okay, Lisa. Okay.
That's not a good thing to say, or that's not a good thing to do. You
okay.
You should turn away from that, or you lose a desire.
Okay.
If you go, because I really don't care to do that anymore.
Okay, so, all right, so you're describing several things. So it's like a conviction, he's pointing it out, and then you realize, I don't have to do this.
Right.
Okay, all right. Anybody else? What do you think is talking about there? Yes, they're just living their lives.
The Holy Spirit through you helps you to see. Like Lisa kind of said, you don't even desire to do that stuff. And sometimes you still do. You slip into it or whatever, but the Holy Spirit convicts you to ask. You're no longer under that power. You don't have to.
Okay, that's good, Bruce.
Maybe what the world wants you to do, you just do what Christ wants. Your desire to do what Christ wants.
Okay, all right. Now, did you notice what Bruce said? He said we're no longer on that power. Does everybody agree with that? Why? Who told us that sin, the power of sin, is broken? Well, not just Jesus, but Paul in Romans chapter 6 basically tells us that we have died to our old life and we have been raised to a new life. The power of sin is broken, and you no longer need to, according to Paul in Romans 6, yield your members, the parts of your body, to your sinful desires. You now have the ability to say no. Because the person who's not saved, who's just living, like you said, whatever they want to do, the chances are they're not going to say no. Do you know what I'm saying? They're just going to go along. And I'm not just talking, sin is sin. All sin is sin, period. We're talking about them continuing in the corruption of sin, whatever it might be. They could be morally perfect and still be a sinner. Do you understand? Why? Because they just continue to go there. There's no breaking of that power in their life. That breaking of the power took place in your life because who saved you? Jesus. And you died with him and you were raised to newness of life. Okay? So he's saying here, we're able to escape it. Now the problem is, can I be honest with you, with a lot of Christians, we know we're forgiven. We know we're going to be with Jesus forever. But as far as our everyday lives, doesn't even enter into our gray matter that I can say no to this. I can live differently. He's given me the ability to do that. I don't just have to go along with the flow. I have the ability to stop this. He, through me, has given me the ability to stop this. And that can be a freeing thing.
Why doesn't that enter their mind? I think it does enter their mind at some point. I think it always tries to begin to work in them and
teach them
what's wrong, what's right, whatever, and they quench that.
Okay. Yes.
I'm not going to hell. And I sometimes wonder, maybe I'm wrong in wondering this, did they actually ever accept Christ? Did they ever bring him into their lives? But that's how some Christians look at it. They only have a desire to follow Christ.
That's good, Bruce. Okay, now the question is, how did they get to that point? Well, maybe they didn't understand, or maybe they just responded because, oh yeah, I don't want to go to hell. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever talked to people? Most people don't want to go to hell. I occasionally meet some guy that thinks there's going to be a wild party there, but that's just his mocking, okay? But most people don't want to go to hell. And so if you say to them, pray this prayer, do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. Okay. That doesn't mean they're saved, okay? That doesn't mean their salvation comes with an understanding of who Jesus is and following him.
And even if your faith is only this big.
Even if it's only that big, that's right.
Yeah. He tries to help you. You have to listen to him.
Yep. And I think the second part of the problem is, what are we, the rest of us in church, presenting concerning that salvation? What do you mean, George? What I mean is, do we just talk about it in terms of you're going to be okay later on, or do we talk about it in terms of how do you live your life now? How do you respond to the Holy Spirit now? How do you grow in your relationship with him now? Has the church come alongside of you and says, you know, hey, I see you got a problem there. We can help you. We'll pray you through this. You can do this with God's help. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or do we just, as a tendency is sometimes today in some churches, oh, you can come with your stuff and Jesus is okay with your stuff and yeah, loves you anyhow. You know, you're going to be okay just so long as you have faith in him. And yes, you're destroying yourself, but hey, you know, Jesus loves you. You know what I'm saying? And he can come alongside of us. And this is the whole point of this passage. Peter is coming along and saying, this power has been given to us through the person of the Holy Spirit. I've given you these promises of I'm going to be with you. And you can escape the corruption of this world. Now, are you going to be perfect in it? No, he's not making that point. The point is that you don't have to live in accordance with what this world wants. That's the point he's making here. And I think this is what... Now, do you see why I like this book? Just starting off here, he's like really laying it on there. Okay, so let's go on. So with that... here's what else. Therefore, we must make every effort to mature in our faith. Look at verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 through 9. With all this he's done for us, here's what he says. For this very reason. What reason? What he just told us in verses 3 to 4. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue, knowledge, and with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted, is so nearsighted that he is blind and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. All right, so this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time here, okay? Well, there is verse 10 and 11. We'll talk about that as well. But here it is, verses 5 through 9. All right, so we already see we're supposed to make every effort to mature our faith. This isn't sit back in your easy chair, wait for Jesus to come in the rapture or death, and this is not it. This is, you got to make an effort in your spiritual walk. Spiritual maturity is a product of character development. This is what I need you to see. Now, how can you say that, George? Well, here's what I'm going to show you. When you look at this list of the things that you're supposed to add to your life, and you correspond that list with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to notice that most of these are the same. What does that tell you? Here, Peter is saying you need to pursue these things. Paul tells us in Galatians that those things are the product of who in your life? It's a dual relationship. I pursue this, but he produces it in my life. So this is something that you and I need to continue in. This is the development of our character. Look at the things he's talking about here. When we talk about these things, we're talking about, verse 5, virtue, faith, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. Those are all character issues. That comes out of who you are as a person. Now, we just said he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Do you understand? But then Paul, he says, the fruits of the Spirit. And isn't it interesting? Because I thought this is interesting. So when you look at this, look at verse 8. And if these qualities, now notice he called them qualities. This is character development. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and, notice, unfruitful. Unfruitful. This is what the Spirit is developing in your life. Now let's just stop for a moment. Does he tell us how long that process takes in this verse?
Developing.
Huh?
Developing.
Yes, you're developing. There is no timeline. This will be in 2 weeks, you're going to be perfect. No, this is not it. It's a lifetime of development, right? Did you understand what I'm saying? Let me just stop for a moment. Some of these things are not easy to determine in people's lives, right? Some of them we can. The brotherly love maybe, okay? Self-control. But, and again, with the number of times that we interact with each other, no, not really. But notice what we judge people, I'm thinking back to church for me years ago, what we judge people by as far as their spirituality is where they go, where they don't go, what they say, you know what I'm saying, what are they doing, what are they not doing, you know what I'm saying? We look at those outward actions and never look at the inward character, because I'll be honest with you, I've been in church with people who did all the right stuff but were very much lacking in their what? Character of who they were as a person or as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what I'm saying? These virtues, these things that are there were evident in their life. Oh, maybe they could answer a Bible question, and maybe they knew how to dress right and come to church or whatever. But I've met some mean, miserable people in church. This is the point I want you to see. This is what he develops in our life. Spiritual maturity is a product of the Spirit developing our character. All right, now let's go on here. Here's the results. As we mature,